This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, church.
Good morning, Father.
As I turned and drove in this morning, I noticed a sign outside that reads, St. Barnabas Anglican Church. Am I in the right place?
Yes.
Is it hereabouts?
Yes.
Is it whereabouts? Let's think about this for a moment. And I think we might want to adjust our parameters, our considerations, our dynamics just a bit. And I'll explain that later. In the children's sermon this morning, I mentioned that we are all together. We are all together here as a community, a family, a community of saints, an ox, a camel, and a kangaroo. I'll let you sort out which is which here. So. Pissed. By the way, often in the church, if you hear the children's sermon, you pretty well know what the pastor's going to be talking about in the big sermon. Often, we Christians are called saints of God. And you may not think of yourself as a saint. However, on certain Sundays, we sing a hymn which is called, I Sing a Song of the Saints of God, which is about all sorts of people and all types of lives being saints and followers. And since the title of that is, I Sing a Song to the Saints of God, prepare yourself. I sing a song of the saints of God, patient and brave and true, who toiled and fought and lived and died for the Lord they loved and knew. And one was a doctor and one was a queen. One was a shepherdess on the green. They were all of them saints of God, and I mean God helping to be one too. You see, saint comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means being holy, which means being set apart. And we are different from the world, from the culture. We are different, and you and I are set apart. And that's a good thing. To begin the sermon, I said, good morning, church. And someone responded, good morning, Father Cass. Let's rethink that phrase for a moment. If you look around, and I want you to look around for a moment here in the church, what do you see? You see the altar, the lectern, the reredos, that's the shelf. And in church, we have a different name for every single thing. So the shelf is the reredos, but that's what holds the candles. And it also hands a message there for you. So you see the candles, the ombre, or the tabernacle where we keep reserved sacrament, the clavinova, the piano slash organ, the choir seats, the walls, the ceiling, all pretty standard church stuff. Let me explain to you how that came about. In about the middle 300s under Constantine, the Christian church was made legal. And aside from making Christianity legal, Constantine said, because they had been meeting in caves, they had been meeting in big homes, they had been meeting in little homes, it was very much a church family. And what happened was, Constantine said, I've made you legal, why don't you use the Roman municipal buildings? And in a Roman municipal building, they were used part-time during the week as a courtroom, part-time during the week as a marketplace. So this space here, if this was a Roman church, a Roman municipal building, you had a desk. That's where they kept legal papers. The judge could be there and sit. You had, instead of a lectern, you had a stand there for witnesses in case of court, where they would witness and tell their testimony. We do, by the way, do exactly the same thing with this today. They had the candles, the reredos. All of these things that you see were part of a Roman church. And all of those things were not the church. The church is you. You are all the church. By definition, church means active followers doing the work of Christ together. The building, the staff, sorry, Deborah and Dana, and the clergy are here, but they are not the church. You, my beloved, are the church. 53 Country Club Road is not the church. We are the church, and we are the church by worshiping, loving, and working together for the kingdom and to bring others as well to Christ and the kingdom. After graduation from university, I taught high school history, phys ed, and coached football and girls' track in Nebraska's ranch country. The Cheyenne County school system, while I was there, had two winning football seasons and one 440-yard run state champion. And to be honest with you, I barely broke a sweat. You see, I was the coach. The athletes did the work. In the church, you are the athletes. And we are part of a wonderful and wonder-filled church. And God, should we at any point get off the path, we are allowed to get right back on. We have such a great faith system and such a loving God. We'll look at our scriptures today, which point us back or point us to the right path, one that we walk together. Our Old Testament lesson, which you heard this morning, was from Exodus. And the Israelites at this point in the story have not seen Moses for a while. He came down with the Ten Commandments and went back up and was communing with God. They didn't see him. They didn't know where he was. And being human, they turned back mentally to what was familiar to them, which was what they had seen in Egypt, which was idol worship. They knew that the Egyptian government had been strong and powerful and that they had all these idols. So they thought, we should probably do the same thing. Idol worship. I left it in the other room. I apologize. I would have now shown you my cell phone. The cell phone today and social media has become some of our idol worship. We're afraid to be away from it or not have it in our pocket or not have it where we can look something up quickly. So be aware, be alert, be judicious as to how much you might be relying on that thing that it doesn't become an idol to you. You can stop looking at one another right now. So the Israelites created a golden calf, something that they could see, and something in their mind said that the idol is powerful, whether it's that type of idol or the cell phone or the social media. We would say to them, it is not powerful unless we let it become powerful. And then God tells Moses, therefore, he's about to destroy his own chosen people. But Moses intercedes and Moses begs. And in verse 14, it said, and God relented, which means he sympathized, he conceded with the petitioner, Moses, and decides to move away from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. They, the Israelites, had someone to intercede for them, which was Moses. We, you and I, have Jesus, as we say in the service, the propitiation for our sins. Jesus intercedes for us. Our psalm this morning was one of contrition and one of hope for mercy. Listen to how it begins. It begins with a description And it says, a psalm of David. So we know who wrote it. King David wrote this. And then it tells us why King wrote this, because it says Nathan the prophet went to him, meaning Moses, after he had gone into Bathsheba. David the king was caught in his sins. David the king, God's chosen anointed leader, had been caught in adultery and arranging for Bathsheba's husband Uriah to be killed in battle. And Nathan confronted him. And now, in our psalm this morning, a contrite, ashamed David asks for mercy. David says, David sings, since it's a psalm, but he says, have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. And then David goes on and says, behold, you delight in truth in the inner being. You teach me wisdom in the sacred heart, in my soul, in my spirit. We all know what's right and wrong, and that is God speaking to us. Now, David knows he needs forgiveness in his soul, in his very being, because he has betrayed his loving Lord. In verse 10, David then pleads with God for help and strength, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew, restore a right heart within me. This is the prayer that the priest says every time you see him at the ablution when they pour water over his fingers. It is symbolic of us wanting to be pure before the time of the Eucharist. When I say that prayer, not all priests say it verbally, I do, and I've changed it so that it includes everyone that's in the church. And when the water's being poured on my fingers, I say, create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew right spirits within us. We go on then into verse 15. David adds a thought to help him praise God and return to God's grace. He says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. If you're here on Friday mornings for morning prayer, or if you do morning prayer on your own, it's how we begin morning prayer. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouths shall proclaim your praise. I use that every morning in morning prayer. Then we got to our gospel this morning, which was Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and forward. And it was written, we know, by Luke, who, by the way, in Colossians chapter 4, is called Luke, the beloved physician. We know Luke was a doctor. Luke was a physician. Luke was a healer. And Jesus is our healer. We read today about the goodness and faithfulness of Jesus, our shepherd. There were the parables of the lost coin, which, though small, is searched for thoroughly, systematically, painstakingly, until it is found again. Even the small are not overlooked in heaven. And then the story of the lost sheep, in which the shepherd goes out particularly and purposely to find the one lost sheep and bring it back into the fold, into the group, into the congregation, into the family. God wants us found, and he wants us found doing his work. Some of you know that before I became a priest, that I had a career after teaching for 20 years in the business world. So since I have stressed that we are the church and that I was a former executive, I've decided that what we need as a group, as a church, as a family, is a job description. So we'll look at our job description scripturally. Remember that these descriptions, by the way, come directly from headquarters. Your primary job description comes from Matthew 28, and you all know it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We also then need to, as in this process, acknowledge that we are part of a loving Christian family. We have to acknowledge our corporate team. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And as per your job description as a worker, you should know that you should do good work and good works as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, which means flourishing, in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And as part of our work contract, you're all going to have to sign off on this. We concur and we agree that Jesus is proud of us and that we should be proud of him. That's Ephesians 2, verse 10, by the way. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, them meaning the good works that we do. That should be what keeps us together. And then as a staff memo, I would point out that hard work does pay off. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, we all, to put these things together, need to have an action plan. So in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, be doers of the words, not just hearers of the words. Okay, here's your business card. Would all of you please say your name? Cass Daly, say your name. And after your name comes this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I'm stopping for a moment because with my heart condition, I get a little short of breath, to be honest, sorry. In our lives, we will all experience some sadness, some sorrow, some grief, some tedium. But we will also experience confidence, hopefulness, courage, surety, and faith renewed for our Christian family, by our Christian family, for all of us as church. Now for a point of personal privilege. As I enter the last part of my seventh decade, I have found a devotion that is now part of my daily prayers. It is in my prayer book, and I say it daily. It is my mantra, my conviction, and I'd like to share it with you. And as part of a Christian family, I feel it is what I have to follow after so much sadness in our community, in our nation, after the assassination of a good Christian man. It tells me even further, Cass, you must do this. I hope it has meaning for you. It is called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. If any of you want a copy of this afterwards, later, I will send it to Deborah, and she can give you a copy of it. The Fellowship of the Unashamed. It was written by an unnamed Rwandan martyr who died for his faith. This is, I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped out over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, nor be still. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his presence. I walk with patience. I am uplifted by prayer, labor, and power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, nor delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, nor meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up. I won't shut up. I won't let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up, all for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must keep going till he comes, give until I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. May all of us as a family of faith, as a church, count ourselves in the fellowship of the unashamed as we seek to live for Christ. My friends, it is up to us to do the work through sadness, with grief, but anticipating hope and joy together. And in doing his work, let's always remember to check and refer to the personnel manual. Always look back at the word. The word will guide you, the word will protect you, and the word has been given to you. In today's world, I need moral clarity. We all have knowledge of the scriptures, knowledge of human nature, knowledge of human frailty, knowledge of our and others' spiritual needs, and knowledge of how much we need Jesus' love in our lives. You see, wisdom is knowledge put into action. Be wise in the days and weeks and months ahead. As I began the sermon this morning, good morning, church. Let's roll up our sleeves, keep on going together. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.